You are listening to audio from University Baptist Church in Beaver Creek, Ohio. Our mission is to make wholehearted followers of Christ who know him and make him known. Please enjoy this week's message and visit us at ubcbeavercreek.com for more information.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Man, it is a joy. Third service on Sunday. This is great. We've got another one to go after this. I am excited about this. It's been a great morning so far. We thank you for joining us on this Easter Sunday. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Jason Wing. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my joy and privilege to be able to preach God's word week in and week out with my church family. It's such a blessing to do that. We want this church to be a place where people feel lovingly welcomed into our church. And so I hope that you feel lovingly welcomed into our church this morning. We're going to do a little something together to help make you feel welcome. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to turn and look at somebody sitting beside you and say these three things. Ready? First of all, look at him right now. Tell him this. He is risen.
He is risen.
Say, I'm glad you're here. Say, it looks like you've lost weight. Okay. Everybody has never had a better experience in church than you had today, right? Oh, awesome. All right. I am so glad to be here. Listen, no matter what your background is, we're so glad that you've joined us today. Before we move too far ahead, I just want to mention a few groups that I know are joining us in the service. First of all, we've got our elementary age kiddos in here. I just want to say we're a church that loves children. Jesus loved children. We want to be a church that loves children. I like these special Sundays where the younger generation gets to be in here with us. We want you guys to grow up knowing that you are valued in the church. We love you. We're glad for our elementary kids to be in here today. I also want to say this. This is the service that's going to be broadcast online through our live stream and, you know, on our podcast and such. And so we know we have a lot of people who are going to be listening to this service in some way online. And that's because we have plenty of people who are maybe military and they're deployed in other parts of the world. They're stationed there as civil servants. They are maybe people who are hospitalized or bound to their home for whatever reason. If you're one of those people who's listening online today, I just want to say that we're really glad that you've joined us today, and it's a blessing to have you here. And then also, I want to say this. I look around the room, and there are, on Easter Sunday, it's always like this. There are so many faces that I don't think I've seen before. And so if you are new with us today, whether this is your first time in our church or first time in any church ever, we are so glad that you're here, no matter what your background is. We are blessed to have you with us today. Church family, those of you who are regular, can we put our hands together and welcome all of our guests this morning? It's awesome. You know, the truth is that we would like to see every guest become more than a guest, because the reality is that guests are people who you invite into your home like temporarily, and then eventually you ask them to go, right? And so, you know, we don't want to do that to you. We want to see every guest who is here with us today become part of the family. I want to just state it very clearly. Like, I really hope you come back. I hope that you get involved in the life of our church. I hope that you're interested in learning more about our community and being a part of it. And so with that in mind, a couple things that I just want to share with you and ask you to consider. At the end of this service today, we're going to be putting up a QR code on the screen. And on that QR code, you're going to have plenty of ways to respond. Some of you today may realize that maybe you've kind of had a little bit of maybe a belief in God in your life, but you've never had personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let us know that. We'd love to talk to you about how you can start a personal relationship with Christ. Some of you are going to see the baptisms that happen today. We're going to celebrate two baptisms today. That's going to be awesome. Some of you are going to have this feeling in your heart like, hey, you know what? I've never been baptized. It's my day. You'll have the opportunity to tell us that you want to talk about baptism. Others of you may just want to talk or pray with a church leader or just get more info on the church. You'll have the opportunity to do that when we're wrapping up today. The other thing that I want to invite you to consider is coming back next Sunday. Like, I hope that you guys come back and join us next Sunday, because next Sunday we're kicking off a sermon series called Asking for a Friend. And each year on the Sunday after Easter, we've done this series where the purpose of the series is to really ask or answer questions that Christians are often afraid to ask out loud, or people are often afraid to ask out loud about the Christian faith. And so here's what we're going to cover this year in this sermon series. On April 7th and April 14th, we're going to answer the question, what if I'm seriously doubting the Christian faith? Okay? That's such a serious topic. We're going to take 2 weeks to address it. Maybe you're dealing with doubts yourself. Maybe you know somebody who is. Maybe you want to be equipped to better answer somebody who's working through doubts on their own. Those 2 weeks are going to be really helpful. We hope you come back for those. Then on April 21st, I'm going to address this question. Is it okay for me to be mad at God? Sometimes we go through things where we wonder, like, I'm mad at God. Is that all right? We're going to address that on the 21st. What about April 28th? April 28th, we're going to answer this question. Why is my spiritual growth so slow? Why does it seem so slow? So those are the things we're going to be addressing over the next few weeks. We'd love for you to come back and join us. For today, I want to kick off this message by telling you a story that I read earlier this week about a man named Vasily Arkhipov. You may or may not have heard of him. In 1962, the United States was engaged in a situation called the Cuban Missile Crisis. Most of you have probably heard about the Cuban Missile Crisis. Maybe some of you haven't. Maybe some of you just heard the name, but you don't know what it was all about. But basically, the United States and Russia were the two world superpowers at that time, and they had been in a bit of a silent war, seeing who could develop the world's most powerful and threatening weapons. Everybody kind of walked on eggshells in the way that we interacted with each other's countries. Through a series of events, the United States found out that Russia had been helping build missile launching systems in Cuba, right? Just south of the United States. And so that made things very tense between the United States and Russia for a little while. To make a long story short, during that time period, a Russian submarine was making its way underwater over towards Cuba, and they had lost communication or cut off communication to the outside. The U.S. ended up kind of finding out about this, and they set up Navy ships to surround the Russian submarine. In order to try to make the Russian submarine come up to the surface and return home, here's what the United States Navy did. They started dropping depth charges, like all around the Russian submarine. Not right on it, just around it, basically to send the message like, we know you're here. The thing is, the U.S. Navy didn't know that at that time, the Russian submarine was carrying a 10-kiloton nuclear torpedo. The Russians, of course, hearing and seeing these depth charges go off, they could have concluded that a war with the U.S. had begun, and maybe they could have just fired that torpedo and waged war. In fact, a lot of the leaders on that Russian submarine, they did decide that that's what they wanted to do. Let's fire this nuke, and yeah, we're going to die, but we'll take out all the Americans. But in order to fire that nuclear torpedo, all the Russian ship's captains had to agree to do it, and they all did, except one man. It was Vasily Arkhipov. He ended up convincing all the rest of the Russian captains to bring the submarine to the surface, not fire the nuke, and they ended up turning around and going home. In other words, his actions likely prevented World War III. But the truth is, his actions really didn't just prevent a war, right? His actions kind of saved the planet, right? The world as we know it right now would have been much different had nuclear war broken out. The point is this. This isn't simply a mere fact about his life. It's a pretty meaningful fact for our lives, right? The same is true of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here is the main idea from today's message. It's this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't just a mere fact about his life. It's also a meaningful fact for our lives. So to be sure, absolutely sure, like, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a fact. And today is the day that we as Christians join millions, if not billions, of other Christians around the planet to celebrate the most significant event in world history, and that is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So today's the day that we celebrate those facts, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, that he came from heaven to earth, that he was the God-man, fully God, fully man. He lived on this earth without ever committing one sin. He was crucified like a sinner on a Roman cross. He actually died a physical death. He was buried in a real tomb, and then after 3 days, he rose to life, and he appeared to many witnesses, and in doing so, he overcame the power of sin and death. These are the facts of the resurrection that Christians believe. But The resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't just a mere fact about Jesus' life. It's also a meaningful fact for our lives. So today, I want to look at the facts and the meaning of the resurrection. We're gonna do this today by looking at two passages of Scripture, John chapter 20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I'll be going back and forth between these two chapters of Scripture for the whole message. So feel free to open to John 20 and 1 Corinthians 15 if you're going to follow along in your paper Bible. If you're going to follow along electronically, just know we're going to be clicking back and forth between those two passages. And as we go through this, here's how I want to work through this message today. What I really want to do today is I want to show you four things that the resurrection means for your life. Four things that the resurrection means for your life. And I hope that you leave here today not just believing in the information of the resurrection, but I hope you leave here experiencing the power of the resurrection. And that's my hope for you today. That's my hope for me today. It's my hope for our whole church. So before we jump into John chapter 20, let's remember the basics about what has occurred up to this point. Jesus has fulfilled his earthly ministry. He has died on the cross. His body was taken off the cross and buried in a tomb. The stone was rolled and placed in front of the opening of the tomb, and his body had been in the grave for days. And that leads us to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, which says this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Which, by the way, is just one of those funny little things in Scripture that I'm like, you know, these guys are real guys, you know? Competitive dudes, Christian competition going on right here. One reached the tomb first. Okay, thanks for that detail. Verse 5. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, and he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." He called her by name. Aren't you thankful that Jesus calls his people by name? His sheep hear his voice. He calls them by name. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" So Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Thanks be to God for his good and perfect word. Let's pray. Lord, right now here in this third service, we say once again that you are our hope. You are everything. You are worthy of all the praise that we could ever give you with our lips. You are worthy of every effort that we can make in our lives to know you and make you known. You are worthy of all glory and honor. And Lord, we recognize that you are powerful. God, we recognize that you raised Jesus from the dead. And that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us now. And so, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I want to invite you, welcome you, to be at work among us. I pray right now, Lord, I know different people come from different stages of life in this room. Some are so thrilled about the resurrection. Others really couldn't care any less. Lord, I pray right now that you would keep the works and the schemes of the wicked one at bay from this room, and that you would open eyes and hearts today through the power of the Holy Spirit, that some people today would cross from death to life. And I pray, Lord, with eagerness in my heart that we would hear the stories of people's life transformation that occur today. We ask you to do it in Jesus' strong name. And his people said, amen. So again, I want to show you four things that the resurrection of Christ means for us today. There are so many more than four, just four that I have time to point out today from our text. The first one is this. The resurrection of Christ means that you can live with confidence in your Bible, okay? You can live with confidence in the Bible. Look what it says about Peter and John in verses 8 and 9 of our text. It says that then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now here's what that means. It means that John and Peter had been following Jesus for years, and as much as they had learned about him as the Messiah and listened to his teaching about God, they didn't yet realize that the resurrection of the dead was something that the Old Testament had prophesied about the Messiah. But you've got to see this. The Old Testament prophesies that the Messiah will indeed die and then rise again from death. There are several passages that are prophetic passages about this. Just a few that I want to mention here this morning are these. Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 10. Jeremy preached on this at Good Friday. After it talks about how the Messiah was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, right? That Jesus died for our sins. It says this about the Messiah, that he shall see his offspring and he shall prolong his days. In other words, the Messiah is gonna die, but he's not gonna stay dead. He's gonna be able to be alive to see his family. Right? His days are gonna be prolonged. That's a prophetic passage written hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene. Hundreds of years, these prophetic words existed before we ever met Jesus. Another passage, Job 19, verse 25 through 27, which says, my Redeemer lives. Talking about the Messiah, the Redeemer lives. And in the end, he shall stand on the earth. Psalm 16, verse 9 through 11. It says about the Messiah, you will not let your Holy One see corruption or abandon his soul to the grave. In other words, the psalmist knew that God was gonna raise the anointed one from the dead. Right? These are just a few of the Old Testament prophetic passages about the resurrection. And even though these disciples, Peter and John, had been following Jesus for 3 years before his death, they still didn't quite understand that he was going to rise to fulfill this portion of scripture. But rise Jesus did, and understand eventually the prophecies of the Old Testament, the disciples eventually did. It's why the apostle Paul would write these words in 1 Corinthians 15. When he writes and he says, for I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. What I want you to understand is that Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection both occurred in accordance with the scriptures. It both occurred because this is what God prophesied would occur. So maybe you're here today and you're saying like, okay, why are you pointing all this out? Here's why. Because I'm preparing this message thinking about some people in this room who are definitely skeptics about the Bible. And let me just say, if that's you, I want to reiterate, I'm so glad you came. Because I still remember the days in my 20s when I was questioning everything about the Bible. And I had to figure out, is it really trustworthy? Is it something that I should understand to be truth? Right? I was a skeptic of the scripture myself until I really studied and looked into the trustworthiness of scripture. And I wasn't basing all my opinions on things like Facebook reels and YouTube shorts and everybody who's really just gonna make something controversial so you click their stuff, right? Like that's, the truth is that the fulfillment of prophecy is just one of many reasons why I was persuaded that I could trust the scripture. In fact, there were six different factors that really made an impact on me and helped me kind of cross the line from skepticism to trust. But one of those six factors, which by the way, if you ever want to hear those six factors because you're going through some thinking on your own about the scripture, I would love to talk with you about that. I'm not going to cover all six of them today. But one of the six was the fact that there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, some of them that have been fulfilled. And it shows us that, you know, and by the way, if any of these one factors like prophecy, if that just kind of stood by itself, and that was the only reason you trusted the Bible, like maybe you could pick it apart. But when you start to piece six different things together, one of them being the fulfillment of prophecy, here's what you come to understand. You start to understand that the Bible is trustworthy. And part of the Bible's work was to prophesy and tell us about the resurrection of the Messiah, and then Jesus died and resurrected from death. So what I want you to do today is, I want you, if you're a skeptic today, to see the fulfillment of scriptural prophecy in the resurrection of Jesus, and I hope it helps you cross the line of faith. The resurrection of Jesus means you can live with confidence in your Bible. Here's another thing the resurrection of Jesus does. It means that you can live with hope beyond death. You can live with hope beyond death. Look at the interaction between Jesus and Mary in verses 15 and 16 of John 20. It says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Right? What I want you to notice here is that in verse 15, Mary's sad. She is grieving the death of Jesus. In her mind, Jesus is dead and now his body's gone. So she's grieving. And yet in verse 16, Jesus calls her name. She looks at him and says, "Rabboni!" Exclamation point. Look it in your Bible. A little exclamation point there. It's because it's showing us that she's had a change of emotion. She has moved from grief to joy. What changed? Here's what changed. She had a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ. Guys, a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ changes everything, especially when you're dealing with death. Just this past week, I've had three people in our church family who have come to me, and in their own way, they are dealing with the death of loved ones right now. And interestingly, all three of them, while they were definitely grieving, they all had this unshakable peace. You know what that is? That is hope. That is the hope of the resurrection, right? That yes, we grieve as believers. Like, there's no need to act like death is something romantic here. For the Christian, like, death is an enemy, right? One day Jesus is going to return and he's going to vanquish death forever, and we long for that day. But until that day comes, death is an enemy, and it takes its toll, and we grieve. But as Christians, we grieve with hope. So all three of my friends, they were grieving, but with hope. Why is that? It's because their loved one had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And they knew that their loved one was going to pass from this life right into the arms of their Savior. That's the hope of the resurrection. Maybe you're here today, and you are in the midst of sorrow due to death. Maybe you're constantly living with a fear of death. Maybe you would like your emotions to be reversed like Mary's were. And here's what I want to tell you today. They can be. When dealing with death, Jesus is the one who can move you from grief to hope. Because here's why. When you know Christ, death no longer has the final word on your life. This is the way Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That's another biblical term for die, right? "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the beauty of the resurrection. See, here's what Christians know. Here's what Christians who study their Bible, here's what they know. They know that not all of us are going to die. They know that one day the trumpet's going to sound, Christ is going to return, and Christians are going to still be on the earth, and they're not going to experience death. They're just going to forever be with the Lord. Right? That's the way it's going to be. But here's what we also know. Even those of us who do die, we know we don't really die. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And not only do Christians know that, But we also know that one day there's going to be another resurrection, not just Jesus' resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And on that resurrection, second resurrection day, our bodies are going to be raised to new life, and they're going to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from perishable to imperishable. We're going to have immortality, right? Our life will never be taken from us because we will be with Jesus. Therefore, this is what we ask. Where is death's victory? Where is its sting? The answer is, it's nowhere to be found in the life of the believer, because death has no victory and Jesus has all the victory. And if you have Jesus, then you share in that victory over death. The resurrection of Jesus means that you can live with hope beyond death. Here's the third thing that the resurrection means for your life. It means that you can live with faith in your Savior. It means that you can live with a sincere faith in a legitimate Savior. Look at verse 17 of John 20. It says, Jesus says to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Just a small little detail here, but I want us to pick up on it. Jesus once again refers to God as his Father. And if you've studied the Gospels, you know that that was like a super controversial thing that Jesus said. It was super controversial to the Jewish religious leaders that Jesus would claim to be the Son of God and that God was his Father. In fact, it was so offensive to them that that was one of the main reasons why they killed Jesus. But what are you going to say when Jesus rises from death? Maybe he is the Son of God. See, if Jesus hadn't risen from death, then believing in him would be absolutely pointless, you know? This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 again, verses 13 through 19. He says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead," all right, so you've got to imagine, some people say what people say today, like, come on, nobody rises from the dead. And here's the Apostle Paul writing to them, and he says this, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied." Paul's just giving them some straight talk right there. Like, here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. You can't be a Christian and be wishy-washy about the resurrection. You can't kind of be like, yeah, I believe in God and Jesus and he came to die for his sins, but you know, come on, rising from the dead, that's just a bit of a far stretch. No, the whole Christian faith hinges on whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. Because here's the truth, without the resurrection, the cross means nothing. The cross is just a brutal means of death for a charlatan who deceived a whole bunch of people. If Jesus didn't rise again, then believing in him is like believing in a fairy tale hero. It's makes for a good story, but he didn't really exist. But if God did raise Jesus from the dead, then Jesus's ministry was totally validated and he proved himself to be the Son of God, which means you and I can trust every single word he said. So, that all hinges on the resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection? I get it. On Easter Sunday, a lot of people come to church who may not be very churchy. They may be up in the air about what they believe in their faith. There may be some of you here who are like, I don't really know if I believe in the legitimacy of the resurrection. Again, I get it. Let me just tell you three things that helped me kind of overcome that roadblock in my faith. Three things that made me, gave me great confidence that Jesus did really rise from the dead. The first one is this. Nobody's ever produced Jesus' corpse. I want you to understand this. The Romans hated Christ. They hated Christians. The Jews hated Christ and his disciples. They would have been happy to shut down Christianity. You want to shut down Christianity? All you have to do is show the body of Jesus. Nobody ever did it. That's one of the big reasons that says, okay, I think we can be confident the resurrection happened. A second thing is this. It's that the disciples of Jesus died brutal deaths for the sake of Christ. Right? They died for their faith. They didn't just kind of die of old age, right? They 11 of them were brutally tortured and murdered for their faith. Let me ask you a question. If you had made up a lie about Jesus, and if you just fabricated this whole story, like, you think you would die a brutal death for the sake of it? Maybe one or two of them would, but I can tell you right now, one of them would have cracked and told the truth, you know, if they had made up a lie. I don't think they made up a lie. They died for their faith. The third thing is this. You can't deny the fact that the church rapidly grew and spread in the first and second centuries. I mean, you have to look at history and say, at one point, there were no Christians. And then within a matter of 100 years or a couple hundred years, all of a sudden Christianity is growing everywhere. And for 2,000 years, it's continued to flourish. You know, you have to kind of reckon that with yourself and say, okay, maybe there was some validity here because of all these people, especially in the first century, who chose to believe in him. If it wasn't real, why would so many have chosen to believe in him? You can be confident that the resurrection of Jesus happened. And when you do, you can live with a legitimate faith in your trustworthy Savior. Here's the last point I want to make. The resurrection of Christ means this. It means that you can live with a mission for your life. You can live with a mission for your life. You look at Jesus' interaction with Mary here in verse 17 and 18, and you can see the mission he gave her. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me," which is always funny to me. Like, she just wanted to give Jesus a hug. You know, he's like, "All right, that's enough. All right. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. See, Jesus tells her to go and say some things, and Mary did just that. She went and told those things. At first, you know, Mary Magdalene just wants to simply cling to Jesus. He's the one who had saved and radically changed her life. Read about what he did for her in the Gospels. He had changed her life. She just wanted to cling to him, but Jesus said, "No, I've got a mission for you. People need to hear that I'm alive." So she was sent on a mission by Jesus. Her encounter with the resurrected Christ gave her a meaningful mission in her life. You know, when Rachel and I first had kids and our kids were younger, somebody advised us one time to stop, you know, asking your kids, "What do you dream about doing when you grow up?" And start asking your kids, like, "Hey, what sort of problem do you want to help solve with your life? What sort of solution do you want to bring to an issue in the world?" Why is that? Because at the end of the day, you know, we can be as successful as we want, make as much money as we want. We can do all of that. And at the end of the day, there will still be something missing in our hearts. Because we all long to live a meaningful life and to live for something that matters. And the truth is, guys, that the world's biggest problem is this. It's that people don't know Jesus. So if you want a real purpose in your life, then here's what you do. You know Jesus Christ and you make him known in the world. That became the mission of the disciples. They went into the world. They made other disciples of Jesus. They never backed down from their faith. They didn't quit. They didn't turn away from it. And the gospel spread through the world. For 2,000 years, it's been spreading. Even up till today when I'm here preaching, you're here listening, and from here, we're going to leave and tell more people about Jesus. So listen, if Jesus really did die for sin and rise from death and ascend to heaven, and if Jesus really is going to one day return to judge the living and the dead, then we have a meaningful problem to help work on, and that is the lostness of the world, and we have a meaningful mission to fulfill, which is the advance of the gospel for the glory of God. It is worth every investment of our time. It is worth every investment of our money. It is worth every investment of our emotions. It's worth every discomfort and every sacrifice and every inconvenience. That is a mission that is worth pouring your whole life into. So press on with your life into the mission of God. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Here's the question. Are you laboring in vain with your life? Or have you found your real purpose? So many people just kind of go through life and they exist and they get by and they go from the next experience to the next experience. But at the end of the day, nothing really satisfies their heart because they're living for all this temporal stuff that doesn't last after this life is over. So if you want real purpose, then know the Lord Jesus Christ and pour your heart into his mission. Live for making disciples of Jesus Christ. Live for the glory of God in the worship of the church and service in the church. Invest in world missions and help the unbelieving world know the gospel. This is what you were made to do, to know Christ and make him known. The resurrection of Christ means you can live with an eternally valuable, meaningful mission and purpose for your life. So this Easter, remember this. The resurrection of Jesus isn't just a mere fact about his life. It's also a meaningful fact for our lives. It means you can live with confidence in the Bible, you can have hope beyond death, you can have faith in your Savior, and you can live life with a mission.